Welcome once again to our program, The Universal Call to Holiness or Wholeness, or the call of all. Every person, whatever state of life, is called to be holy, meaning in ordinary terms, to be like Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Pope John Paul II, beloved memory, made this so often, almost like a chorus, repeated over and over in his talks as the Pilgrim Pope across the world. My guest once again is Ron Eldren, who is professor of world history and religion at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus at St. Patrick Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar, the place where the shamrock is in the crossroads. Ron, welcome once again. And we've been talking, I guess we might summarize and say, what the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And we're talking about the 2,000-year history of the church, the great saints who were masters of prayer have taught us about learning to pray, as well as most any of us who have any connection with the Catholic faith learned the Our Father, that wonderful prayer that Jesus gave us and gave to the apostles. So we're talking about Lectio Divina and of divine reading. And one of the ancient ways that came out of the monastery and the early Desert Fathers and some of the great doctors of the church, Teresa of Avila, Ignatius of Loyola, and the like. And it was Lectio to read, let's say, for a passage from Scripture. Meditatio, to think about that. How does it apply to my life? Oratio, and to talk to God about it. Lord, this is something I need your help to put into my life to be a more patient person. And then contemplatio, that hopefully in talking to God, we would begin to sense a real presence of God as a grace that he would give us. So are there other ways besides the one that we talked about, sort of the traditionally most common way of Lectio Divina, than just reading the scripture in the way we talked about?
Yes, some people have difficulty in learning to meditate while reading. And according to Father Morello, that we mentioned in our last couple of sessions, he's a Carmelite priest, an expert on St. John of the Cross, of course, who was also a Carmelite, and St. Teresa of Avila, a Carmelite. And he tells us that St. Teresa advocated the use of sacred images as well as reading in our prayer life. Images were especially helpful to her because of her difficulty in picturing what she had never seen. In other words, she could read it and she hadn't seen it. She had a difficult time thinking about it and picturing it in her mind. On the other hand, if she could see a stained glass window or a little prayer card or, you know, a painting
statue
or something,
of Jesus,
a statue,
painting.
Yes, then she could do a much better job in
Well, that's interesting to know, because St. Teresa of Avila is considered one of the great masters of prayer and always quoted as one of the great teachers of the art. Couldn't we say that learning to pray is an art?
Well, certainly.
Something that we can learn to do it.
In fact, that's why she was made a doctor of the church, was because of her writings and spirituality, especially in prayers.
Okay, well, what do some of the great spiritual writers, like Teresa of Avila from Spain, recommend as a focus of mental prayer or meditative prayer?
Well, St. Teresa especially emphasizes the importance of focusing on Jesus in the meditative prayer. Some of her principles in this area are, one, meditation's best subject and object is the biblical Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And, of course, one would get this kind of information from reading the Gospels more than anywhere else. Number two, One's prayer is best habitually, though not exclusively, centered on Christ. 3, the sacred humanity of Christ is the most adequate meditation for initial growth in prayer and the best assurance of and preparation for the gift of contemplation. In other words, especially when you read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get quite a bit of the picture of Christ's humanity. Certainly, they stress his divinity too, but there's a little more stress on his humanity. On the other hand, when you go to the eagle, the sword, you know, St. John, you get more of a picture of Christ's divinity, although, of course, John certainly also makes it very clear that Christ was a human being just like us and in all things but sin. But nonetheless, it's from the Bible that we get these images, you know, on which to, you know, to meditate. But she's telling us that Christ's humanity, which puts, which makes this more easy for, I guess, for us to identify with him, that we should focus on his humanity, but not forgetting, of course, ever his divinity.
Doesn't Moreau say something also that it's a shortcut to the perfection of the virtues and a union with God, focusing on the humanity, I mean on the person of Jesus, both God and man?
St. Teresa says that Jesus is our friend and teacher who would teach us the virtues of love and humility that can draw us all the way into the bosom of the Blessed Trinity. Morello says that, quote, contemplation is a shortcut to the perfection of the virtues and to union with God, end of quote.
I think most of us are interested in shortcuts, at least I am. So focusing on the person of Jesus, either by a picture or reading his words in the scripture, a stained glass window, as you mentioned, an icon, that is a shortcut to a real ability to focus. And that's why Jesus became man, huh? He emptied himself, being born in the likeness of men, so that we could make easier contact with the invisible God. Well, is it or isn't it true that more experienced in meditative prayer as the simpler it becomes?
Yes. As we become more experienced in meditative prayer on our road to spiritual progress, that is, as we go up through the various stages of holiness, our communication with God should get simpler, as it did with St. Teresa herself and the holy cure of ours, St. Jean-Baptiste Maria Vianney, the great cure of ours, one of my favorite saints, and I think he's also one of yours, if I recall right.
Yeah, he's a patron of all parish priests.
Yes. And this means that fewer words and less reflection as one becomes more experienced in prayer. And at this stage of our spiritual development, our prayer should move more and more from the mind to the heart in our love of God and neighbor. Love is the greatest of all the affections, of course, which is why this simplification of prayer is called effective prayer. In fact, I think it was St. Teresa who called it effective prayer. Meditation enlightens the mind with God's transforming truths, and effective prayer, which is a higher development of meditative prayer, draws the will into action with God's will.
So could you kind of compare it with two persons who don't know each other, a man and a woman, and they begin to go out and they get to know a little bit about each other, and they talk to each other about where they came from and what school they went to and about their families and the like. And then a sense of knowledge leads to, this is a really wonderful person. I'd like to have them for my friend. I'd like to be friends with this person. So the more I get to know somebody, the more I see the value in them. And then the next time I see them, we don't have to necessarily start at the bottom again. We just kind of continue to build on a relationship, and it gets more effective. And sooner or later, people end up wanting to get married.
And then we also know, too, that even in the romantic type of relationship, that words become less and less necessary. We all know about lovers gazing in each other's eyes, you know, and
sure.
And the great spiritual saints such as St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross and the Caravards, St. John Vianney, also describe this process of contemplating God in that sense.
They could almost, if they had any time, they could just almost, in silence, almost shift to contemplative prayer. Put myself in the presence of God, and God, so nice to be in your presence, and all the other preliminaries were taken care of.
Well, one time St. John was asked why he would just set hours sometimes in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and his answer was that just him and Jesus would just simply lovingly gaze at one another. They didn't really need to talk.
Sort of, there's a saying by one of the great saints, I'm not sure it's the Carré, but I'm never less alone when alone. I'm so magnetized by the presence of God. So that's obviously the height or the top of prayer, which all of us would hopefully get before we die.
Yeah, this is really reaching the stage of the unity stage at some degree or another, of course.
Well, let's talk about contemplative prayer, which we've mentioned several times, but it's really the highest form of prayer, and it's what we're going for, trying to have this ability to see God face to face, as it were, even in this life.
Contemplative prayer is also known as mystical prayer. And many associate contemplative or mystical prayer with various types of mystical experiences, such as ecstasy or rapture, levitation, auras, that is, you know, light, someone lighting up or having a halo over their head or something like that. Locutions, that has to do with voices, hearing voices. Visions, stigmata, of course, is the wounds of Christ.
St. Francis of Assisi,
yes.
Padre Pio.
Fragrances, this is called the holy, the odor of sanctity. That Padre Pio, for example, always had this these various heavenly fragrances, and almost all the saints, at least many of the saints, have had this. Bilocation, that's being the ability to be in more than one place at a time. Apparitions, that's just an appearance of the Blessed Mother or Jesus or some saint to a holy person, or private revelations and the like. And so that these might be, you know, some contemplative experiences that some of the most holy saints have. But each of the preceding listed experiences is associated with a highly intense union with God, where the faculties of the will, intellect, memory, and imagination are absorbed by God during infused contemplation. But ordinarily only saints who possess heroic virtue and lead extraordinarily holy lives experience these extraordinary types of mystical experiences while in prayer. As we suggested a while ago, contemplative prayer is closely associated with the unity stage of holiness, that is, the highest stage of holiness that we can reach in this life.
Getting to third base in our closeness to God,
yes.
Getting close to home plate, which is heaven. Most of us don't experience these mystical experiences, those stigmata and bilocation and visions and locutions. But what can we do to achieve ordinary contemplative experience?
Well, each of us,
isn't that our goal in prayer?
Yes, and I think each of us is capable, at least the spiritual writers will tell us this, people themselves who have achieved it, that each of us is capable of experiencing the more ordinary contemplation if we become holy enough like Jesus. To be holy, our will must be in full conformance, or at least to some degree in conformance with the will of God. And that means we must obey his commandments, that we must do his will. And the more that we can bring our wills into conformance with God's will, the holier we will become, the more we will become like Jesus. And we can achieve holiness, as we've already gone through in some of our earlier sessions, by practicing the theological and cardinal virtues routinely, and receiving the sacraments frequently, and performing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy regularly, and leading an active life of prayer and penance, as we've been now discussing. But because of our sinfulness, we are unworthy. Better yet, we are incapable of seeing God as he is in all of his glory and majesty. Consequently, a veil separates us from God, and we can't see him as he is until we are completely purged of our sinfulness and we have repaired the damage caused by our sins. And only very few people achieve this level of union with God in this life. Only some of the most very holy saints that we know about. But it could also just be some little, one of our neighbors, a little lady that lives down the street, a very holy lady, or your grandmother, or it could be, an aunt. It could be anybody.
Juan Tirinoski, a tailor.
Oh, yes.
Who taught prayer to John Paul II.
But none of us, no matter how holy we get in this life, won't see God face to face until, the beatific vision, until we die and are taken up to heaven. Even St. Teresa of Avila, didn't see God face to face, no matter how holy she got in this life, until she died and then was taken straight to heaven. The great majority of persons, though, who make it to heaven aren't purified enough in this life when they die to deserve seeing God. So they must undergo a period of purification before he or she fully reveals, before God fully reveals himself to these persons. And of course, that of course would have to take place in purgatory. That's why we have such a place as purgatory. And for those who become holy enough in this life, God can penetrate the veil that separates him from them in ordinary or extraordinary contemplative prayer. By the extraordinary, I mean the mystical experiences that we described a little bit a while ago. By ordinary, we're talking about things more like just being aware of God's presence and having a special kind of joy.
Something that we could achieve just by fidelity to prayer, but infused contemplation would be a special grace or a special gift of God. I'd just like to say here, because I think it fits, at the revelations in Medjugorje, which the church has never officially approved, but all sorts of cardinals and bishops and people have said what a fantastic place that is because of the fruits coming out of it. Particularly, it's become known as the capital, confession capital of the world. People go there from around the world and who have been to confession for 20 or 30 years and end up receiving the sacrament of penance, which is always available there in multiple, maybe 12 or 15 languages. But the Blessed Virgin at Medjugorje said, "What would save the affluent West?" Meaning talking to Catholic people who know what the sacrament of penance is, a return to monthly reception of the sacrament of penance. Now, obviously, we don't have to take that from the revelations of Medjugorje. Pope John Paul II, in his 27 years of pontificate, stressed that over and over again, how we need to return to the sacrament of penance to clear our visions, to strengthen ourselves, to be able to be live in the midst of the world and not become of the world. Benedict the 16th, our new Holy Father. If you go back through the history of the Church, Pope Pius the 12th, back in the 50s, said it was not without inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the practice of frequent confession was introduced into the practice of the Church. And he gave all kind of wonderful results that came from that. So if we want to know how practically to get rid of the obstacles that keep us from advancing in prayer, that's one of the best things I think any of us can do. And I make a special effort to do that, to go to confession at least once a month. And I try to go maybe once every couple of weeks if I can flag down a priest. which I usually do at the Carmelite Monastery. But we've got to get rid of the rubbish in our life if we're going to be able to become closer and closer to Jesus. And one of the ways that traditionally as Catholics we do that is by the devout and humble reception of the sacrament of penance.
And in addition to that, there's the sacramental grace that one gets from the sacrament that makes it easier for us to be holy.
We've talked about contemplation, so let's talk a little bit in more detail. What is contemplative prayer, or this prayer in the unitive way?
Well, I know no better definition of contemplative prayer than the one that St. Teresa of Avila has given us. It's quoted in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Quotes, a contemplative prayer, in my opinion, this is St. Teresa now, in my opinion, is nothing else than a close sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. End of quote. Now, one thing I want to stress, God always initiates contemplation. We cannot, by our vocal prayers, our verbal prayers, by meditating on the truths of the faith, we cannot force contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is something that comes from God's side of the veil that separates us from God. But one can prepare oneself for the intimacy of contemplation, or as St. Teresa says, seek him whom my soul loves by leading a holy life. But the union always comes from God's initiation, not from ours. In other words, we can prepare ourselves by leading, you know, good and holy lives for this, but it comes from God's side. So there's really nothing we can do to bring about contemplation except to lead good and holy lives. For union is a gratuitous, or it is a completely free gift from God. Ordinarily, one must make a mental effort to be aware of God's presence, but in contemplation, God initiates one's awareness of his presence. The holier one becomes, the closer one achieves union with God, the more one becomes aware of God's presence in his or her life. You know, most people have to stop and think about God's presence. But the person who gets, the holier someone gets, the less and less and less they have to, so to speak, using an act of the will to think about God. And God himself reaches from his side and makes us think about him, so to speak.
Let's go back a moment at that beautiful description of Teresa of Avila that the Catechism quotes. Quote that once again for us, what contemplative prayer is. It's so simple.
Find this quote in the Catechism, quoting St. Teresa of Avila. Quote, a contemplative prayer, in my opinion, now this is St. Teresa, is nothing else than a close sharing between friends. And it means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. End of quote.
Okay, so we're sort of back to that image in the Garden of Paradise. God walked and talked with Adam as with a close friend in the cool of the evening. It stresses two things, that we have to have some time. We have to take time. And we have to be alone from all kinds of distractions, turn off the television, turn off the radio, involved in working at our job where we have to deal with people all the time. It's taking time to be with God, who knows us better than anybody, and whom we know that God loves us. I always tell married people, particularly young married people, boy, you really have to make an effort to spend time, some time together, and that's very hard. They leave notes on the refrigerator. They work two different shifts. They hardly see each other, I know that I always have learned from marriage counselors that people need to have some time together so they can grow in knowledge and love of one another. That makes sense.
This is true with God, of course.
Sure, and that's where I think
you get to make time for God.
Make time for God in the same way. And if we get too busy to pray, the old saying, we're too busy.
Yeah.
What about What should be our motive for contemplation, trying to seek this high union with God where we can be alone with God in prayer, which the Perpetual Adoration Chapel offers as such a great opportunity? The one place in town that I know that's open day and night, besides the stores, of course, but where it's quiet. There's nothing going on except people praying individually and quietly. And incidentally, everybody is welcome to the Perpetual Adoration Chapel at 18th and Poplar, right behind the Simeon House. Even a person doesn't have to be Catholic. We had a Muslim woman who requested if she could come in to pray, sure. We've had people, non-Catholics, it's okay to come in to pray. The only requirement is to be silent and reverent and to come to seek God in some kind of silent communication. I think I got off from my...
Yes, you had asked what should be our main motive, and our main motive should be the love of God and for a desire for union with Him. And it is proper to seek a close relationship with God, but it should be for the love of God and not for any possible mystical experiences that one might receive. I mean, it is a violation of the virtue of humility to desire or seek extraordinary mystical experiences, consolations, as St. Teresa of Avila call these, for it would be a submission to the sin of pride to do so. And so one who seeks union with God for consolations is more motivated by pride than by love. God can allow the veil between himself and us to be penetrated at any time, but only when he chooses and under his conditions. And we should practice patience and humility as we leave it to God to reveal himself or console us when, where, and how he chooses. And the principal condition is that we lead holy lives, something that St. Thomas Aquinas says that we can do if we desire it. But the main thing that I'd like to leave with our listeners in this session is contemplative prayer is something that comes from God's side of the veil. There's nothing we can do to cause God to give us this special awareness of him, or this special joy, or this innocence of evil, or cessation of inner suffering, or a cessation of imperfections. There's nothing we can do to force God to do that. It's a free gift. He does it when he wills, in his time, and under the circumstances in which he chooses. But we can ready ourselves. We can ready ourselves for this by leading holy lives.
One of the things they taught us in seminary in prayer was to don't seek the consolations of God in prayer, but seek the God of consolations. And it's just a way of saying what you said. Well, our time again has run out. Thank you for being with us. May God bless you always and in all ways.